Thank you, David, and thank all of you for joining us tonight and in song. You know, we often talk about various things that happen in our country and in our world, like the tragedy that occurred up in Newtown, Kentucky, or rather in Connecticut. But you know, there seems to be a restlessness within our world at large. Basically, because people do not have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, Christ wanted to give it to us. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, and verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," or "I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." But how do you achieve that peace, and how do you receive it, and really, where does it come from, actually? How does God give it to us? I want to talk to you tonight about how to have peace of mind. Now, we know that we can go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and he might offer a lot of suggestions. And there was a study done not too long ago at a major university here in the United States concerning this one subject. And I think it's interesting that the various things that they determined would bring about peace as we desire it are the very things that we find contained in the will or in the Word of God as well. We all want to be at peace with each other. But seemingly there's more war and turbulence around our world every day. And individuals who are those that have no peace, and they're restless. They're constantly searching for the very thing that becomes so elusive in life. We are to pray always, I think, to seek the peace of God. And tonight I want to share with you actually a number of things that I really believe that bring about or result in this peace of God. Some time ago, a man sought a perfect picture of peace. How would you describe it? If you were an artist and you were trying to depict the peace of God, how would you draw it? How would you fashion it? What would you put on the canvas? Well, a man who was seeking a picture as such, not finding one that really satisfied himself, he announced a contest to produce a masterpiece that would actually depict peace at its best. And the challenge stirred the imagination of the artist all over the world. And they arrived from far and wide to compete in this particular contest. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and applauded all of those artists who had gathered there. But tensions grew, and only two pictures remain unveiled. And as the judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the entire audience and the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green grass on the banks under the soft blush of an evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. And someone thought, surely this would be the winner. But the man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise and thought, could this be peace? It was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. And in the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. And one of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And a little bird of all things had built a nest in the elbows of that branch, content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings. She rested on her eggs with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones. She manifested peace that transcends all. How do you describe peace? Paul, when writing the Philippian letter, said it's something that is beyond our description. If I were to ask you, do you have the peace of God? And you said yes, and I said, tell me what it's like. How would you be able to define it? How would you be able to depict it in your own words? Paul says it is a peace that surpasses, it goes beyond the comprehension of man, and it goes beyond even our description. People say sometimes, you hear them all the time, well, I just have the peace of God right here, but what is it? How would you describe it, and how do I find it? How do I get it? If you have it, and if other people have it, is it possible for us to get it? I believe that it is. I would tell you, first of all, that we should seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment from our heart if we are to attain the peace of God. I've come to believe that nursing a grudge in life will always produce unhappiness. It will. Sometimes people go through life. Their life feeds on suspicion. They're always suspicious about everyone and everything. I can tell you, after this school shooting, people will be very suspicious of those who walk to the doors of a school building now. But our own lives do that. If a stranger walks to the door, do we come suspicious? Do we lose our peace over someone who might walk to the door? Sometimes we lose our peace because we're jealous and because we're envious and because we hate. I am convinced that sometimes the peace of God drifts away from us because of our own choosing. But instead of holding grudges, we should cultivate love. Love one for another, the Bible says in the book of John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. And then in the fourth chapter of the book of John, John says that, brethren, if God so love us, we ought also love one another. Get rid of the suspicion and the things that rob your peace and your joy in life. But there's another thing. If you want to have the peace of God, you have to let go of the past. You cannot live in the past. A preoccupation with old mistakes and failures will only lead you to a state of depression. It is true. We need to repent, get rid of those old sins, quit living in the past, and determine that with God, the future is bright, and it is. You see, God will most certainly do His part and forgive us as He has promised. And so we don't have to live in the past. I know a lot of people who live with regret and remorse over things that happened a number of years ago, of which they sought repentance and forgiveness, and yet they're still holding on to it while God has forgiven it. And God wants to bring peace into our hearts, but we don't allow that peace to come because we're still living in the past. And we're still holding on to resentment and suspicion and things that occurred in times and days gone by. But another thing that I think that robs our peace, and that is we should never ever waste time and energy on fighting conditions that we can never ever change. We need to resolve in our hearts that there are just some things in life that we cannot change. We try to bring about change. We do, but we have to reconcile ourselves to the fact that not everything is going to change. We need to pray that serenity prayer. Lord, help me to change the things that I can change. And help me to accept the things that I cannot change. And give me the wisdom to know the difference. There are some things that will not change. There was a man by the name of Charlie Smith one time. He was 23 years old when the Civil War ended. He was 61 when the Wright brothers first flew their airplane. In 1977, he was still alive, and he was recognized as the oldest American at that time living. And when asked about his secret to his longevity of life, he said, well, and I'm just giving it to you as he said it, and I quote it, he said, I ain't got no special secret for how I live so long, I just live. Smith avoided exercise, he said. He says, I don't do much now. He said, I just sit here. And when I get tired of sitting, I get up. And when I get tired of that, then I sit down. Well, you know what? I'm not sure that's the best thing in the world to do. But I know one thing. There are some things in life that we can't change. And we just have to accept that. and go on with our lives. We need to understand that God doesn't expect us to change everyone else. He expects us to change ourselves. We have to accept our companions sometimes as they are. People always think the grass is going to be greener on the other side, that another job is going to be much better, or perhaps another companion would be much more wonderful. It doesn't always work that way, folks. We need to commend the good qualities in one another, and perhaps that relationship at home and relationship with your friends just might improve. Now, if we want the peace of God, we have to do that. Quit wasting time on things that you cannot change. But number four, make yourself stay involved with the living world. You know, sometimes there are people that are just so isolated from the world, and they live apart from the world. You know what? Christ never said it was wrong to be out in the world. Factually speaking, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, Jesus prayed that the disciples would not become recluse. God didn't want them to become like introverts and hide out somewhere from the rest of the world. But he said, Father, I pray not that you will take them out of the world, but that the world would be influenced by those who follow me. And certainly, as Clint prayed a moment ago, that's the way that we ought to live. We ought to be the kind of example that changes the world around us. We need to resist the trials of the world that would withdraw us from the world and bring us into that reclusive emotional state and stressful time that a lot of people experience in life. The reason, no doubt, that God ordained the church is because human beings are sociable beings. We really are. But sometimes people feel they don't fit out in a worldly situation. And so God gave us the church wherein we might fit and enmesh ourselves and become involved in one another. God ordained the church for our benefit, that we might be able to help and encourage one another. That really is what it's all about. But number five, do not indulge in self-pity when life hands us a raw deal. How many of you have ever gotten a raw deal? Anybody? We probably all have. I mean, honestly, if we would disclose that tonight, we would probably all say that we've gotten a raw deal somewhere along life's way. It just happened to us. Somebody treated you unfairly. You were done wrong. You never felt like that, things were as they ought to be. Everyone will have, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, what we call fiery trials. Those trials are going to come. Now, it really matters how we deal with them as to whether or not we lose the peace of God. If you allow a fiery trial to absorb you and to cause you to find yourself in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal, that I can tell you, you will lose your peace of mind. Everyone will face a certain amount of adversity in this life. At least that's what Solomon said in the 7th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you were to read verse 14, I've seen Christians drown themselves in self-pity when trouble comes their way. And often their troubles are not as severe as what some other people in life might experience. God promised to find a way of escape for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For the Bible says that no trial that has taken you is anything different from that which is common to all mankind. And God, who will enable you to deal with that temptation or that trial, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It is true that God will enable us to overcome. But sometimes we lose our peace when we find ourselves in the throes of self-pity. But number six, we need to cultivate compassion. We need to cultivate joy and love and good humor and loyalty based upon the book of Galatians chapter 5, where the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 19 and following. We are to add those fruits of the Spirit to our life. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But then he turns right around in a very positive way, and he says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You know what? Sometimes I think many of us who are Christians, have just a little bit of the Spirit. We're not really filled with the Spirit, and so life is passing us by. We've lost our peace. We've been robbed of our joy. And it's because of our own doing. It is many times. But by following the teachings of the Spirit of God, we learn to feel good about ourselves. It helps us develop our own self-image and our own self-worth and self-respect. But then number 7, how do I have the peace of God? Don't expect too much of yourself. You know, sometimes our own expectations are based upon what we feel others expect of us. And I'm going to tell you something. I think one of our big failings in life, and sometimes in the church and sometimes in our families, is the fact that we expect too much of one another. We do. We raise the expectation of others much higher than we raise the expectation of our own lives. We expect too much of people. And what happens is when you have those expectations of people, those people that you have those expectations of feel like they've just got to keep climbing and keep climbing until they reach that plateau where they feel you ought to be. Sometimes we make a list of things to do during the day. We don't accomplish them. And you know what happens then? We get frustrated and we lose our peace. We do. It is true. At the Pan American Games a number of years ago, many of you remember the name Greg Louganis, who was asked how he coped actually with the stress of international diving competition. He replied that he climbs the board. He said, this is what I actually do. He said, I actually climb up on that diving board. He said, I take a deep breath and I think to myself, even if I blow this dive, my mother still loves me. Now, you know what? Sometimes in life, here again, we don't have to meet the expectations of other people. God still loves us, whether we fail or whether we succeed. One of the big issues, I think, in life today is the fact that we get this feeling in our heart sometimes that God doesn't love us if we make a mistake or if we fall. If we fail at somewhere along the way or if we sin, God doesn't love us. Not true. Romans 5:8 says that God commends his love toward us, and while we are sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He still loves us in spite of what we are. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that. And sometimes, as a result, we lose our peace. Don't expect too much of yourself. We ought to expect the best that we possibly can give. But don't believe that you have to go beyond that just because someone else thinks you should. If one accomplishes nothing in his life but being a Christian, then his life has been a marvelous success. Number 8, have something bigger and better than yourself to believe in. Well, that's why small children manage to have peace of mind. Their peace of mind comes from their trust in someone bigger than themselves. Have you ever noticed that, why little children cling to their parents sometimes? It's because they see them as someone who enables them to have peace. You see a child who's left by himself and he's looking and searching for his mom and dad who may have wandered off from them. They become terrorized by all of that. You know what? In a very spiritual sense, those of us who have left God and we have wandered off ought to be terrorized by the fact that we don't have God and that we're not holding on to him. This too is the reason that the world is shattered. And their world, the world of little children, is shattered when divorce occurs. We put our faith in God. He is bigger and he is better than ourselves. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. Many of you remember the Dale Carnegie course. Some of you do. It's a very good course. Many, many of you probably, or a number of you, have taken it. And he was a prolific writer. And Dale Carnegie had a book entitled On How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And in that book, he had a whole chapter on faith. On faith. Believing in someone who is bigger than we are. And that's God. To hold on to Him. God's not just a figment of our imagination. God is real. And I wish we had time tonight to go into this concept of how big God really is. But God is so big. He is so real. There's a song we sing about that. True peace of mind grows out of a contented heart, that holy trust in God. And through our devotion and our obedience to God, we obtain peace in our hearts. Paul says, be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication. Philippians chapter 4, let your requests be made known unto God. And God shall keep our hearts and minds. He does. In the book of Isaiah 26, the prophet made a tremendous statement here, and it's one, again, that is one of my favorite passages also, and I have a number of them, but this is one of them. Isaiah said that the man whose mind is stayed on God is at peace. For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, every day, preachers are like human beings, folks. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes people think that preachers are so different from the lot of those who are members of the body of Christ. But we're all the same. We wrestle with the same things every day. The adversities of life. The trials of life. And I can tell you every morning when I get out of bed, I ask God to bless me through this day. Help me to face these trials courageously, whatever they are. And most of the time, we don't know what we're going to face that day. But we just have to turn to God and say, God, help me through this crisis, whatever it may be. And help me to hold on to my peace. And help me to never, ever forget that you and I are the majority. And we can face whatever we have to face in this life. When we obey God, the peace of God comes into our heart. You know, when one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, it is a feeling of peace that is undescribable. It is true. You can't describe it, but you know that you have it. I can tell you I have it tonight, and I wish there was a way that I could adequately describe it for you. Because perhaps maybe if we were better at describing it for others, and perhaps they would want it as well. But I hope tonight I've given you a little insight maybe as to how to have that peace. I can tell you it's the most wonderful thing in all the world. It's to know that when you leave this world, that you're at peace with God. And that's why Paul made the statement. One time he said, may we live peaceably with all men, as much as in us is, but may we be at peace with God. We all understand the importance of that. We generally talk about a person who's getting ready to die by saying, well, he made his peace with God. You know what? I'm not so anxious about me making peace with God, but I'm anxious about him giving me his peace. And that peace comes through a trust and an obedience to his will. And tonight, if you don't have it, I'm telling you, it's available to you. And it's a peace that can change your life dramatically when nothing else can. Pills will not do it. Money will not do it. Even additional relationships will not do it. It's the peace that God gives. Listen to what he says. My peace I give unto you. It's up to us to reach out and take it. I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're ready to take it by coming to Christ, accepting his gift of love, through obedience to his will tonight in baptism. And if you're a Christian and you know that the problems and the adversity and the struggles of this life have robbed you of that peace. You've lost your joy, but you want to reclaim it. Tonight you can do that. David's going to lead us in a song, and if we can help you in any way to achieve that, then will you allow us to do it while we stand and while we sing?